the subject that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And yet, because he's the greatest of all, we should get to know him as best we can. That knowledge will be limited until at least we're at home with himself. Whether we'll be able to fully comprehend in them or not, I do not know. But while our knowledge of our Lord here will be limited, yet I feel we should increase that knowledge as much as we possibly can. Of course, the first thing is to get acquainted with him. To have that definite conversion when you meet and accept and are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you go on to know him. And right to the day of your death, your prayer can be that of the Apostle Paul when he prayed that I may know him. And he hadn't known him as Savior. He'd served him as Lord for many years. But his deepest desire was that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So I prepared again an outline. And if you care to have one, you will receive it at the door. The ushers will take care of you there. And I hope that you are preserving these ones. It should make a very interesting and helpful study of the person of our Lord. We began back in a past eternity. We have thought of him at creation, in Old Testament days, at his birth. And then this morning we're going to move into his earthly life. Now, last Sunday morning, you remember I was talking to you about the incarnation of Christ. And we had before us that tremendous problem. How could God, the infinite God, how could he possibly become a man? Man is but finite. He has his limitations. How could God, with his infinity, how could he possibly become man? Well, we discussed that to some length in our last two studies. Now we are thinking of this. How could a man really be God? How could a real man be God at the same time? Now that, of course, is a tremendous subject. Once again, I say we will not fully comprehend it. But that is no reason why we should not see what the Bible has to say about it. But before I ask you to open your Bible, and once again, I'm going to just take time to ask you to turn to these scriptures. Some of you have asked me to do that. And we'll just take time to see what the Bible actually says about this one who was a man also being God. But before we do that, we must face up to the fact that in their thinking, men have gone astray. And they have made many errors regarding the person of Christ during his earthly life. We today, of course, are accustomed on every hand from liberal Christianity, from the false cults, now from the entertainment world. We are becoming accustomed, and yet we should never become indifferent to the blasphemous presentation of Jesus Christ as only a man. Now, we utterly and absolutely and entirely reject that, of course. But there have been others who, seeking to grasp this tremendous subject, he's a real man. How can he be God? If he's God, how can he be man? And so they've tried to figure this out, and I have jotted down here for your consideration in the notes, four of the outstanding mistakes that they have made. There are many others, but I think these are the main ones, and ones that we must avoid in our thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, of course, there have been those who have denied that his humanity was real. Oh, I've talked about that a little in the past. That is, there were those, and they even, you'll find them today, who will say, well, the humanity was just, it wasn't real. It was more of a phantom nature. Now, of course, we reject that absolutely. You can't read the four Gospels. But what you realize that it wasn't a phantom. He ate and drank and moved through all the ordinary experiences of life in such a way that the Gospel records present to us a real man. But not only have some done that, denying some real humanity, but they denied that he had a real soul. Now, I'm not going to get into this in any depth, but some in trying to imagine or grasp or understand God coming down in and becoming a man. Well, they have thought that then he didn't have a real human soul like you and me. And what is the soul in us? The seat of our desires and our emotions and our affections and all that. The real I. The true ego. That's the soul in man. But some have imagined that instead of that being in Christ, that was the God in him was that. Now we reject that. As we pointed out last week, Christ had a real human body, a real human soul, and a real human spirit. So we reject that. But then there are others, and they have made the mistake of dividing. Let me try to simply explain. Dividing the person of Christ into two. And they would say something like this, to put in very simple language. Well, he wasn't just one man, the way you are. He was two men. Because he was God, and he was man, so he was two men. But we must reject that. And I'll talk a little more about that later. He was not two men in one body. He was just one man, a real man. Then there have been others, and they've made this mistake. Here's God, with all that we think of God being, omnipotent, having all power, omniscient, knowing all things, omnipresent, being everywhere, immutable, absolutely unchanging. Now they made the mistake of imagining that when God became a man, then this that was God would be so powerful that it would completely absorb or eliminate that which was man, so that he would only have one nature, and that would be a divine nature, not a human nature at all. Now, that won't stand the test of the Word of God. And then the Romans went to the other extreme, and they said, well, he had just one will. That is, the will of God, or God, I should say, so overpowered the human side that there was only the one will, and that was the divine will. But now, those are some of the errors. Now, what we're going to do is, we're just going to open our Bible, and I'm going to show you out of many others, I just want to show you seven instances, I hope we'll get through, so we won't spend time on them, seven different instances in which you have the human and you have the divine. You have a manifest as man and as God. And then we'll try and tie the two together. Turn to Luke's Gospel, please. Chapter 2. Now, of course, this just covers the whole four Gospels. But maybe it'll clear up some of those difficulties that may have been in your mind and help you to more fully appreciate the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2. Let's read verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Now let's stop there. Jesus increased in wisdom. Now if in this man that we're talking about, there is human and there's divine, there's what is simply of man and there's that which is of God, which would this be? You say to me, why, that be the human son. Yes. And as a child, as a boy, he increased in wisdom. Now, you remember at 12 years of age that he was left behind in the temple. His parents, his mother, and his legal father, Joseph, you remember, they started back home from Jerusalem. They missed the child. They went back again. They found him sitting in the midst of the doctors. That is, not the medical doctors, but the doctors of the law. Now, I've heard good men say that he was there teaching those doctors. He was not. A 12-year-old boy would be entirely out of his place teaching his elders. And the Lord was never out of his place. The Bible says he was hearing. Hearing. And that is the proper place for a 12-year-old. He was hearing and asking them questions. And if you don't think that's typical, you never raised a 12-year-old. From the time they were born up until 12, why? Well, why? Why? And after you answer that why? And you get those two answers. Well, why? You see? The Bible is absolutely accurate. He was asking them questions. And it says they marveled at his wisdom. Well, that's quite clear. Some people only have to ask a question to reveal how foolish they are. And others can ask a question, and you notice immediately by their question that there's real wisdom behind that question. Now, that's what the Lord is doing. But you see, on the human side, he increased in wisdom just as any other boy would. I would imagine he made more rapid progress, simply because being perfect even then, he would apply himself. I don't think by any stretch of imagination it could have been said that I increased in wisdom when I was 12. I hadn't even started to get any wisdom, let alone increase it. But I can, here is this perfect one. Now on the human side, he increases in wisdom. But now on the divine side, if you turn to John chapter 2 for just a minute, you get the divine side of his knowledge. In John chapter 2, in the last two verses you read, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, the men you'll notice in italics, he knew all, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. No human being knows what's in man. But Christ as divine, he who on the human side increased in wisdom, on the divine side, he knew all things, he knew all men, he knew exactly what was going on in all men. And whatever their mouth might say, the Lord knew what was in their hearts. Now there you have one instance of this, but look back, we'll read on that verse. Luke 2:52. And she's increased in wisdom and stature. Well, that simply means, of course, that he grew bigger. Glance back at verse 40. Of the same second chapter of Luke, it says the child grew. You see, our Lord on the human side, he developed not only mentally in wisdom, but he developed physically as a child, as a boy. Now there is the human side of him growing. But of course, as God, there can be no thought of growth. And so you need to remember that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's immutability. So that in the human side, he grew in stature, he grew larger, he grew bigger, he developed as far as his physical body was concerned, but so far as God was concerned, there could be no thought whatsoever of growth. But now turn over to the fourth chapter. While we're in this gospel, we'll just look at the fourth chapter and look at verse 2. Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Well, there you've got the human side again. Here's a man been fasting for 40 days. What is the normal thing for a man who's been fasting for that length of time? He'd be hungry. And so with our Lord, you see, his human nature was just the same as yours and mine. And so, on the human side, he hungered. But let's just turn a page or two to the ninth chapter. Chapter 9. Look at verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. They said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for the people. For they were about 5,000 men. You know the story. Now let's read in verse 17. They did eat, and were filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets full. Now, is that the human side or the divine? That's the divine. Here's one who was hungry himself, because he's a real man. And yet, because he was God, he could take 5 loaves. Just little, not what we go to the store and buy the giant economy size, but just a little, it was a boy. And the boy brought his lunch along. Now, even a hungry boy couldn't eat 5 of our giant size loaves. But he just had these little biscuits, such as we're accustomed to. 5 of those, and 2 small fishes. And he feeds 5,000. Men, women, there were 5,000 men, beside women and children. So possibly 10,000 at the least, all together. Now you see here again, we have the human and we have the divine. But let's press on a little further. Let's go to John's Gospel. Before we do, Mark is a little nearer. We'll stay in John a little bit. So let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. And once again, we see this twofold nature of our Lord. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened. Now isn't that a human scene? Here's this man, he's been busy preaching all day. He's in this boat. He goes to the rear of it. He lies down, puts his head on a pillow, and goes sound asleep. There is the human Jesus. But now look at verse 39. Verse 38, there's a storm on, of course, as verse 37 tells us. They awake him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Is any wonder they said in verse 41, what manner of man is this? So here, on the human side, he's sound asleep. They waken him. He rises in the boat. Peace, Be still. There's a great calm. No man could do that. There you have the divine side of our Lord Jesus Christ being manifest. Now we'll go to John's Gospel. We're sort of in these, I selected these, just sort of pushing on through the life of our Lord. It's all through it. But in John's Gospel, chapter 11, let's read verse 35. Jesus wept. What a lovely statement of the humanity of Christ. Jesus wept. Yes. As a real man, he sympathized with those who had been bereaved. He entered into their sorrow because he was the perfect man. But let us read just a little farther now, verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus sat on and loosed him and let him go. A real man. Tears of genuine sympathy running down his cheek. What a lovely picture. Lazarus, come forth. And out from that silent sepulcher, there came the bound form of the one that had been dead. Not only raised to life, but brought by the mighty power of that word, for he couldn't have moved a muscle. Even if he was alive inside that, he couldn't have moved a muscle, but brought by the mighty power of the Son of God out of the darkness of that sepulcher. There, of course, is the divine Son. But let's move along, because I want us to see one or two things more. We'll have to go back to Luke again. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 42. Now he's in the garden. That wonderful life of service is nearing an end. And to me, these things are very, very holy. Verse 42. Verse 41 says, he was drawn from them by the stones cast, kneeled down, prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It would not be human. It would not be perfect humanity not to shrink from the horrors of crucifixion. It's one thing to shrink. It's another thing to be filled with fear. I think it's all summed up in the one little aptic definition of a hero. A hero is a man who's afraid and doesn't run away. Every hero will tell you after his act of heroism, certainly he feared. Certainly. But he wasn't overcome by that fear. And when the Lord prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, he's praying as a man. A man. But now, having revealed his perfect humanity there in his prayer, it isn't very long until his deity shines out in perfection. Look at verse 51. Verse 50 tells about Peter cutting off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. Verse 51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed it. That simply means he replaced it, because it says it was cut off. He cut off his right ear. So here's one who is a real man. Praise Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. As God, he reaches out and touches a man with a severed ear, and instantly that ear is replaced and healthy. But we're going on further now. For this one who began as a babe
who grew as a boy, who served as a man, who prayed in the garden, he went on to Calvary's cross. And that's where we're going to go with him now. Turn back to Mark chapter 15. 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel, please. And verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's as a man. What man? What Christian man? What perfect man, if there ever were one besides him, wouldn't cry out in anguish if God forsook him? I can't think of anything more terrible in life. I can't think of anything that I would dread like the thought God has forsaken me. He wouldn't have been perfect if he hadn't prayed this prayer. Critics come to me and say, if it was God, why did he ask why? I say, because he's a man. A perfect man. A real man. Oh God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? But I want us to pick up another lovely little touch of his humanity on the cross in John 19. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel, and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Who wouldn't thirst after these long hours on Calvary's cross? I thirst. The perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's on that cross. Humanly he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. The Scripture says, in our translation, he gave up the ghost. Or yielded up the ghost. It's literally, he dismissed his spirit. Only God can do that. I sat and stood and knelt in the death chamber of a brother who used to be in this assembly. And he prayed. And I prayed, oh God, take this dear man. Take his spirit. Trained nurses left that room and wouldn't come back. And when the doctor was summoned, they said, there's only the preacher with him. They said, we don't know how the preacher can take it. We prayed. Lord, take his spirit. Finally, it came. But I never had such a witness of man's helplessness. Oh, he wanted to die and couldn't. I wanted him to die. He couldn't. His dear wife wanted to die. He couldn't. But when this man, when at last he had finished the work, he just dismissed his spirit like that. Only God could do that. Remember that's what he said? Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life of my son. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of my son. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Humanly, he thirsted. Divinely, he said, it's finished. Go
and his spirit left to the presence of the Father. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is the divine one. Now you have seen enough, and we've only selected 7 out of a multitude of illustrations that there was the perfectly human side of Jesus Christ. There was just as clearly the divine side. Now, in the Scriptures, these are never mingled together. You see them side by side. Let me just sum it up like this. In Christ, there were 2 natures, the divine, the human. They did not blend. They did not merge. One was not lost in the other. There were always those 2 distinct natures. One was perfect, the other was perfect. One had all the attributes of deity, the other had all the attributes of humanity. But together, they just made one person. That's the amazing thing about it, you see. It's the same person who said, I thirst. Who said, I lay down my life of myself. You see? It's the same person who wept. Who said, Lazarus, come forth. Now let me just apply this. Once you say, and this one is yours. You see, the reason I want all of us to know more about this blessed one is because he means, as I said again and again,
Lord, you and me,
we who are saved, than anyone else. I love my mother, my father. I love my wife. I love my boys. I love my friends. But Jesus Christ means more than all. Now, this one, never think of him as less than a man. You see? Am I bereaved? No, I'm not going to say he's weeping in heaven. No. Because I want to take you on in our other studies. I want to take you on to show you the person of Christ in resurrection. And the person of Christ enthroned at God's right hand. And the person of Christ coming back again. But he's just as much a man as when he wept with those sisters at Bethany. He's just as much a man as when he cried, I thirst. He's just as much a man as when he went to sleep on that pillow. Or when he sat by Sychar's well, wearied with the way. Now, doesn't that mean a lot? I hear people talking about some imaginary God they've got a way off there. I've got a real human Jesus who understands all of us. I get tired. So did he. I get hungry. So did he. I weep. So did he. You see? We mustn't lose the perfect humanity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes him such a friend. You know, you go and talk to somebody who's never gone through some of the experiences you have. And they try to be sympathetic, don't they? They try to, but they can't do it. And then you meet someone, and that person says, I know. I know. I went through that 5 years ago. And you have a kindred feeling, haven't you? What you held back from those others who tried to be sympathetic, you pour out to this one. That's the way we should be with our Lord. I'm going to show you that at God's right hand, we have a man, a real man who's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows when you get weary. He knows when you get tired. He knows when you get discouraged. He knows when you're hurt. He knows because he's a man.
But if that's all he was, he couldn't help me. And he's God. You see? We mustn't lose that. He's God in every sense of the term, and so he can do for us what only God can do. Now that's the Savior we'd like you to have. We're not trying to preach to you some dead theory, some ritual or religion or church membership. We're trying to get you in personal touch with our real, living, wonderful Lord, who come into that life of yours and mean more to you than anyone else. If you've never opened your heart to him, why not do so right now? In the quietness of a sacred moment, why not just open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, come in. I've needed you. I need you now. He'll never wait for a second invitation. He'll move right on in. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son. We realize that when we have tried to think the clearest and speak the best, we have but touched the fringe of his wonderful garments. But we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that there is in thy precious word the promise we shall know, even as we are known. And even now, with our limited knowledge, it's such a wonderful thing to know thee, Lord Jesus, that we long that everyone here may know thee, and that we may all know thee better.